Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Earlier today, there was a cake. I believe that line was so long, the cake is probably gone. So that's to eat the cake. But this is, have your cake and eat it too. Because on the cake was this verse. So now we're going to have the cake and eat it too. Anyway. Text 21. Canto 3, Chapter 25. Tatekshava karunika suradaksarva dehinam ajata shatravakshanta sadhavaksadho bhushanaha Tatikshava karunika suradak sarva dehinam ajata shatravakshanta sadavak sadho bhushanam Tatikshava tolerant Karunika, merciful, Surhidha, friendly, Sarvadehinam, to all living entities, Ajatra Shatravak, inimical to none, Shantaha, peaceful, Sadavaha, abiding by scriptures. Sadhu Bhushanam, adorned with sublime characteristics. Translation, the symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Symptoms of a sadhu, sadhu bhushanam. I selected this verse with a purpose in mind. I said it, stated it earlier, say it again. Friday evening, the message that I intended to deliver was the power of bhakti, this morning the power of humility, and this intended message is how to hear, how to receive messages from scriptural writings in a personal way, in such a way that, like we've been describing, and I'm going to read the text again. You receive transcendental messages in such a way that it's introspective in purpose. It's the power, the spiritual potency of that scriptural message is to illumine our heart, both in the qualities and the bad characteristics that are within us, and on the strength of that message and hearing that message to go beyond, be carried beyond our limitation. Specifically, not the information gathering kind of hearing. Confirmed. First, a little message on that the intent behind the evening class. Something that I realized before I had become a devotee, and I haven't struggled with it since then, it's the education process that is available, that I went through and that people are still going through, we've all been through, is largely an information-based education system, not a character-building education system. Values, largely, there's some intention, beginning scratching the surface kind of intention of character building, character development, value they call it, value education. In America, in India, I came across it also in China. One of our devotees in China has made contact with a group of educators in Beijing, different levels of education, but they're value-based educators, and they get together and consider how to make the values come across in the course of their education at different levels, and how to do that, and so on. They've met a devotee. They really like the devotee, and they had the invited the devotee to come and make some small presentation. The devotee is a little shy, so she said, how about toward the beginning we'll just have some sankirtan, and I'll explain some basic things from Bhagavad Gita. They were fine with that. They loved kirtan. They want her to come every time she comes back now, come back with kirtan. Kirtan's a foot in the door. And so she's doing some research now under the guidance of some of our educators, and how within ISKCON, that's something that our educational people are contemplating how to do, both within our society and curriculum that can be used by the world. So much to say on that topic. I'll say one other thing. I've repeated this many times, but it made a strong impression, so I'll say it again. Some years ago, like in America, around the same time there were shootings at this school and that school and the other school, and the educators woke up and said, gee, we're not doing a good job. Something's missing in our education system. Information but no values. Or very poor job in values, and even poor job in the other one too. But so in India, a little light went on for them also. They had a national or federal level educators conference. The keynote speaker said, education in India today can be summed up in five words. Information, 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 no transformation. That's education in India today. And it's education in the world today. Whereas Srila Prabhupada explained in the Gurukul system specifically, the real essence of education is character development. Academic, this and that, some, yes. He didn't like say zero, he didn't say ten. It's just, it's not the main focus of concern. The main focus of concern is character development. I have a lot to say on that topic. Here's one that Prabhupada spoke about in a different context. But he was saying a friend of his, when he was a businessman, he had the opportunity to be in his office, a really big businessman, who was interviewing candidates to become a manager of one of his big operations. So Prabhupada was personally with the man while he was interviewing. And one man came in, big resume, answered all the questions, you know, really snappy, really sharp intellect. And then the second one didn't have the same resume. His answers were thoughtful, but just didn't have the same impression. And this big businessman chose the second guy. So Prabhupada asked him why. And the businessman said, because the first man, when he entered, he didn't close the door. And the second man, when he entered, he closed the door. He said that the first man was proud and didn't have culture. And the second man, he had culture and he wasn't proud. And so I can understand, I can train that second man. The first man, I can't train him. He's too proud and uncultured. So I want to work with somebody I can train. So he hired the second guy. Prabhupada was pointing that to us as an example. That's in our goal as educators, or as, you know, Vaishnava Brahmins within the society. That's something that we want to do, is not just pass on information, but we want to develop character ourselves, within ourselves and within our communities, because that's the example of the Vedic model, which we're trying to develop and then trying to use or hold up to the world and saying, this is what we should be. Here's what the book says. Here's the example of it. With that view in mind, then back to how to read, how to hear, how to receive this wonderful wealth that our founder Acharya has given us with great effort and great sacrifice, really focused energy to leave behind him, according to the message of the Bhagavatam, a boat by which we can cross over the ocean of material existence after he's gone. He did it in the form of these teachings. So to whom was Srila Prabhupada writing? In one sense, he was writing to everyone, and more importantly, he was writing to each and every one of us. And if we read in that light, Srila Prabhupada is giving a message to me. It's meant for me. It's got my name on it. And it has all of our names on it, but it's personal. And then the sound vibration coming from Krishna, because Krishna is ultimately the source of this, directly the source of this Srimad Bhagavatam. He spoke it in its nutshell to Lord Brahma in the second canto. And then Lord Brahma spoke it to Narada Muni, another series of verses in beginning of the end of the second, the beginning of the third canto. Within the second canto. So, it's coming from Krishna, and it's Krishna. So it's the purifying, with faith, that the purifying potency is there. Then let us hear the message so that it goes in. And it illumines how I can strengthen the good features that are there within me. I can overcome the shortcomings that within me, and the strength of the indications of the teachings, the potency that's there within them. It's very similar to the holy name, hearing the message of the scripture, the teachings of the Lord, his pure devotees, their examples, their activities, their qualities. That message is a way to associate with them and become elevated by that association, by the hearing process. It's accessible. I'll say the same thing one other way. On several occasions, I heard Prabhupada say, because it's not an uncommon message, Prabhupada would say. Sometimes people would say, oh, Arjuna was so fortunate, he was able to hear directly from Krishna, but I won't be able to hear directly from Krishna, so I'll never be fortunate like Arjuna was fortunate. Boo-hoo. Then Prabhupada would say, no. Although Krishna spoke directly with Arjuna, when someone repeats the words of Krishna, it's Krishna speaking. That's the design, the intent, and that's the fact. When Krishna says, surrender unto me, this is Prabhupada speaking, when Krishna says, surrender unto me, and the spiritual master says, surrender to Krishna, it's Krishna speaking. It's Krishna speaking. So we get to associate with Krishna directly, although we're not, you know, it's not 5,000 years ago on a battlefield. Krishna speaking. Krishna speaking, the whole setup is for Krishna to speak to Arjuna, so Krishna, that message can be spoken to us. He's just the perfect recipient of Krishna's message, like Maharaj Pariksit was the perfect recipient of Shukadeva Goswami's message. You get the idea. The hearing should be done in such a way it's personal and it's instructing us, and that instruction of us is to illumine the intent behind our listening, to illumine the qualities and the shortcomings within us, how to strengthen the good qualities, how to overcome the weaknesses through that hearing process and the application of what we hear once we've heard it correctly. That's the intent behind this evening's class. Hear in that way. So now back to the verse specifically. The context, this is chapter 25. This is the beginning of a whole long series of exchange between Devahuti and Kapila Dev, her son, an incarnation of the Supreme Lord. Devahuti knows that her son is God. Lucky mom. But she, in part because she was told directly by Lord Brahma when she was pregnant that the child within your womb is the personality of Godhead. You're very fortunate. So, confirmed by her, spoken earlier by Lord Vishnu to her husband, Kardamuni, I will appear as your son. So double confirmed. Lord Vishnu said it, Brahma said it, and she's a pure devotee, otherwise she wouldn't be a mother of the Supreme Lord. She had that realization. She knew. The person who she's speaking to is the personality of God, or an incarnation. Avatar. So she's asking her son how to become free from the undue influence of attachment and become free from the covering of the illusory energy, Maya. So she knows the philosophy. She's taking the position like Arjuna was taking the position by the influence of the Lord's own potency, that I don't know, so that the Lord could instruct her. And he then gives the instruction that this chapter 25, the essence of it is, through the association of saintly persons or sadhu sangha. Because through the association of sadhu sanghas, progressively one thing, the next thing can happen. And the verse that we're selected, this one, is from that series of verses. Dravida Prabhu calls this section the Sadhu Sangastaka. Perhaps some of our acharyas have called it like that. He does. Sadhu Sangastaka. It's where the benefit of association with a sadhu is described, how to identify who a sadhu is as identified, what happens when you associate with a sadhu, what happens internally and externally, in terms of consciousness, in terms of behavior, in terms of the qualification that you can offer in service to others. Sadhu Sangastika. So going back a few verses, this is text 21. Going back to 18, 19, 20. In that position of self-realization, so in a nutshell, he's described something that later he's going to expand, but self-realization in this case means we're spirit distinct from the covering of matter. In that state of self-realization, by practice of knowledge and renunciation in devotional service, one can see everything in the right perspective. He becomes indifferent to material existence. And material influence acts less powerfully upon him. Not the fully liberated state yet, because in the fully liberated state, we've been hearing that the living entity, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said to Sanatana Goswami, read this morning, for such a person, there's no influence of matter. It's not just being within matter that's the problem. It's in the attitude of trying to be the enjoyer of matter, the modes of nature then start acting upon the living entity, and one becomes covered in ignorance and bondage goes on. So if that affinity for enjoying matter can be reduced or eliminated because it can be eliminated only by bhakti, if you replace it with something else. The real thing is to see matter as some paraphernalia that can be used in service to Krishna. And you use that, the senses, in relation to the object of the senses, for service to Krishna only. Knowledge and detachment in bhakti yoga, then one becomes indifferent to the circumstance, that is, service opportunity is there, whether it's this feature of duality or that feature of duality. We may find favorable for our devotional services this one as opposed to that one, but if it's that one, if it just circumstances don't change and it's that one, we can still go on with our service to Krishna. We just serve Krishna appropriate to that circumstance. So knowledge and detachment in bhakti yoga results in material nature acting, one becomes indifferent to it, and its power to rule the lives, the conditioned and conditioning influence of Prakriti diminishes. Eventually he's gone. Perfection of self-realization cannot be attained by any kind of yogi unless he engages in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for that is the only auspicious path. Which is nice to know, specifically from Kapila Dev's teaching, because he's teaching Sankhya philosophy, but Sankhya philosophy without bhakti, it doesn't lead to perfection. Or the meditational yoga system, without bhakti, it doesn't lead to perfection. So other things may be taken up because they help in different ways, but the real test or the effectiveness of them is dependent upon the element of bhakti. And then the verse just before this one, every learned man knows very well that attachment for material, attachment for the material, is the greatest entanglement of the spirit soul. But that same attachment, when applied to the self-realized devotee, opens the door of liberation. Moksha dvaram. Apavritam. Moksha means liberation. Dvaram means gate or doorway. Like, you know, there's the dwaram for coming into the temple. Or, you know, in South Indian temples that specifically they use this terminology, the dwaram, the entrance into the temple. So moksha dwaram, that doorway into the liberated position, apavritam, is opened by attachment to sadhu. The same tendency to be attached to the material transfers to attachment to the sadhu. One leads to entanglement and the other leads to perfection. And then comes this verse. So what are the characteristics of a sadhu? And we should understand, say it again, we can associate through sound vibration. We're associating with Kapila Dev through sound vibration. He's speaking to Devahuti, just as Krishna is speaking to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, or to Uddhava in Uddhava Gita, etc. We can associate with the Supreme Personality Godhead by hearing from Him or of Him from His pure devotees. We can associate with Him directly, and that's the purifying agent of sound vibration. It's shabda, or sound, that then cleanses the consciousness. Cheto darpana marjanam, same message as with the name, or the sankirtan process, so that the sound vibration. Now specifically, generally speaking, with the holy name, it's cleansing and awakening the tendency of the soul to be again in Krishna's service, directly. Because we're always Krishna's servant, but indirectly and misdirectedly. So the Hare Krishna mantra has this effect of, let me please, my dear, energy of the Supreme Lord, please engage me once again in the service of the Master Krishna. That's the simple rendering of what the Maha Mantra means. And through sound vibration wise, specifically, that's what it's doing. It's an awakening, a call through sound to Krishna to please engage us in His service. So hearing that sound vibration and entering into the mood of that sound vibration awakens our service to Krishna propensity. And then it can become more and more refined as our consciousness of regarding service of Krishna as the essence of my life. And all kinds of specifics of our spiritual identity and so many other things can come. So then there's characteristics of someone who's situated like that. So this sound vibration can help us understand or relate to those characteristics. See how much they're within us, or give us the inspiration to go in that direction. So the purification of heart needs to then be guided. Prabhupada's example is a train moves on two tracks. Similarly, spiritual life moves on two tracks. One is that which cleanses, and the other is that which gives direction to our activity, both internal and external activity. So here's the purport, going through this terminology one by one. Titikshava Karunika, etc. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. That's just the immediate previous verse. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. So he's developing an understanding of karunika. Karunika is having the quality of being merciful. Karuna is mercy, and karunika is merciful, having the quality of mercy. So here's the description of the mercy of the devotee. He wants to enlighten. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country from door to door preaching, quote, be Krishna conscious, be a devotee of Lord Krishna, don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness. Pretty simple. There's a very nice one of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was the uncle of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. And my memory is failing me right now to remember his name. Prabodhananda Saraswati, thank you. Wrote two very beautiful literatures, Vrindavan Mahimamrita, the glories of Vrindavan, and Chaitanya Chandramrita, glorifying Lord Chaitanya. And in the glorification of one of the verses in the glorification of Lord Chaitanya goes like this. It's really long Sanskrit lines, but Prabhupada quoted this verse to the book distribution party of the Radha Damodar buses, saying, this is Prabodhananda Saraswati's recommendation for preaching. When you go to people, you say, my dear sir, you are so learned, you are so wise, you have such vast understanding of so many things. Now for just a moment, set aside all that rubbish and hear the wonderful message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The person who is learned and knows so many things, they go, yes, yes, here's a bright fellow. They understand my qualification. What is it that you have to say? Set aside all that and just hear with your open heart this message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not exactly like that, but something like that is how Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in one of the first literatures that he wrote about the Srimad Bhagavatam to his peers who were highly learned, aristocratic born personalities with high education and influence to the max from European scholarship, more interested in European contemporary literature than anything of the Vedic literature. And he would write and speak similarly. Well, the intention, he wasn't the sadhu that was traveling all over the country. He was a householder with many children and his responsibilities with his job and family and so forth. But he was interested with whomever he met to give the like message in his own way. But that was what was in his heart, and that's what came out, this karunika. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate. And then now goes into the next characteristic. Suhrida. Sarvadehinam. Sarvadehinam means everyone who's in a body. So that means not just human beings, you know, our friend the tree over here and all living beings. Suhrid. Hrid means heart. So the feeling great affection for all living entities. Dear most friend to all living entities. Holding them dear, like you hold somebody dear. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the foremost compassionate personality towards all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. Then goes back to the first one, titikshava, tolerance. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore the sadhu or the devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. Some may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. Semicolon. That is their disease. A sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madhai. But still they were tolerant because their mission was to serve the fallen souls. Repeats. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities, not only humans but animals, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. He describes then a pastime that's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, so I'll elaborate it because he only touches on it. There was a dog that got liberated in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime. Not only liberated, he chanted Hare Krishna. The narration in Chaitanya Charitamrita goes that the devotees would travel here from Bengal down to Puri every year, and the elder amongst them, very expert statesman kind of administrator personality, was Shivananda Sen. So he took personal charge of all the devotees, all their accommodations, all their meals, all their passages across rivers, dealing with the different governments and the threats of those governments to their welfare. He would, how it's done in India, you offer some money and they leave you alone. Those of you that are from India, you know that method. It's not a new one. So he did all that. And in the course of their travels, there was a homeless street dog. And Shivananda Sen, being very compassionate, he was quite concerned about the homeless street dog that kind of tagged along with them. And so he also saw to his meals. And every day, he wouldn't take his meal until everyone was fed, including the dog. And one evening, the dog was missing. And so he sent 8 people in different directions to find the dog. He couldn't find the dog. So he fasted. He was very sad. And they made the rest of their journey to Puri. And of course, the first place that Shivananda Sen went when he reached Puri was to go see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there was the dog with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he fell before the dog, paid his obeisances to the dog, because he's got the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had some coconut pulp. And he was holding the coconut pulp and saying to the dog, chant! And the dog would chant, Hare Krishna! And Mahaprabhu would throw the coconut pulp and the dog would catch it in his mouth and chew the pulp. Then he would do it again and do it again. Chant, Hare Krishna. Shivananda Sen was amazed. He said, this dog has received the mercy of Mahaprabhu. Was having the dog chant Hare Krishna. How merciful is this master? And Mahaprabhu gave credit to Shivananda Sen because he had received the mercy of a devotee. So we may not be so powerful to be able to deliver dogs. That Prabhupada comments like that, but at least people we can try. And after some time, the dog just disappeared. So everyone was wondering, where did the dog go? And it became common understanding to Puri, he went back to Godhead by the mercy of Shivananda Sen, then in turn, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By getting the mercy of a devotee, going back to this verse, a sadhu personality, one gets the mercy of Krishna. The mercy of the sadhu is the mercy of Krishna. So we want that. And that mercy, the sadhu-like person, suhridaksarva dehinam. Then, what is the difference between an enemy and a friend? Question mark. It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of Scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of Scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of Scripture, that's the principles of Scripture, by the way, is Ajata, Shatravat, Shanta, Sadhava. Sadhava, Prabhupada, is translated in the word for word as abiding by the Scriptures. One who actually follows the principles of Scripture must be a devotee of God because all the Shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Very logical. If you're a follower of the Scriptures, then the Scripture says be a devotee, then follow the Scriptures as a devotee because the Scripture says be a devotee. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, this is another verse, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualification or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. The primary focus in the process of hearing is to awaken our affinity, our natural innate tendency to serve Krishna favorably, to love Krishna, to be attached to Krishna, to always remember Krishna, never forget. You can say it any one of those ways. To be fixed in Krishna's service exclusively. That exclusively in Krishna's service actually is inclusive. The exclusively has to do with the nature of love. The love goes to the object of love. Prabhupada would say this, it's written in Nishopanishad, this notion of universal brotherhood is notional only, without love for the personality of Godhead, because everything comes from the personality of Godhead. So if there's universal brotherhood, it means, and very strong love for the personality of Godhead, then the universal brotherhood can be established. A contemporary of Srila Prabhupada during his time was Yogi Bhajan. a kind of big name in during the time, and still even today, very much respected in the Sikh community. And I saw a video of the two of them sitting together. Yogi Bhajan had invited Prabhupada to spend some time with him. And Yogi Bhajan had this inspiration. He was saying, moving his hand in the air like this, "Swamiji, you're a great personality, a saintly personality. Why don't together we try to get everyone together and love one another?" And before he could finish the sentence, Prabhupada interrupted and said, "They will never." Meaning, without love for Krishna, that universal brotherhood will never happen. So what's lacking, what's the root problem is in society and all the perils and ills of society is the lack of Krishna consciousness. Bhaktisiddhanta's statement is, there's only one shortage in this world, and the shortage of Krishna consciousness. And with Krishna consciousness, the other necessities for peaceful individual or peaceful society, singular or plural, and all the other things that are wanted and relieving from the unwanted, can be addressed through Krishna consciousness. And without Krishna consciousness, it's a losing battle. It's an effort of trying to manipulate the shadow without addressing the object that's casting the shadow. Shadow management. So same for us, for developing these characteristics. Bhushana means characteristics, or even more specifically, it means ornaments, like alankara. Decorations of a devotee, or ornaments of a devotee, or characteristics of a devotee. Krishna decorates. Krishna decorates when he sees the devotee is sincere. And then Krishna decorates his devotees with nice qualities, and the devotee comes before Krishna and Krishna smiles. "Oh, you're decorated so nicely." But Krishna's the decorator. The ornaments or the characteristics, Krishna gave them. They're natural for the soul, but they've been covered because of the forgetfulness of Krishna. That ignorance or ignoring of Krishna is the root problem. So now back to the theme of what I want to speak on this evening, and I'll finish here. When we hear these passages, it's inspirational. And to some degree, inspirational moving of the heart helps. It's invigorating, and we feel encouraged to go in the direction of this inspiring example or teaching. I'm suggesting that the sustained effort, in part purposely I'm repeating certain verses again and again, because again and again repetition is sometimes necessary, that the message becomes very clear. Hearing these messages can inspire us, that's nice, but then continue that inspiration. It's a standard question that happens all the time. When we have nice gatherings and there's nice kirtan and festivities and so on, it's uplifting. But then when we separate from one another and we go back to our situation of life, it's Remember this as a college student visiting the temple, right? You know, you go visit the temple. It just says driving back, going back home. Wait a minute, what happened to that one? how do you sustain that? When you're not in the physical proximity of this association, or you're not in the physical proximity of Arjuna hearing Krishna. How do you sustain it? How does it stay up? It's this method is, I'm suggesting, it's sound vibration. Fortunately for us, we have access to Srimad Bhagavatam so easy. So easy, we just take it for granted. Too easy. Before it was like gold. Gold is really rare. You get some gold, wow. But we just, you know, have gold and it sits on our shelf. Or we haven't gotten around yet to like opening the plastic cover and opening the book or something, because it's sitting on our shelf. And that's nice, it's sitting on your shelf. But to access it on a regular basis, specifically for this, these are sound vibrations that are recorded just by reciting them or reading them. The potency comes out, that there's a potency to identify within us what are characteristics that are worthy characteristics that we should aspire for, cultivate. And then you continue the aspiring and the cultivating and continual hearing. So now the verse that I've been repeatedly referring to, 3:29:18 Bhagavatam, this is part of the narration is Kapila Dev describing modes, bhakti that's influenced. Bhakti is pure. But the consciousness of the performer of bhakti may be influenced by the modes. And so bhakti may be influenced by the modes. Bhakti is pure. Like air is colorless, odorless, tasteless, and so on. But air may carry aroma. So similarly, our consciousness, if in contact with the modes of nature, may carry a certain coloration or contamination, and therefore bhakti may appear to be like this or like that, according to the modes of nature. Bhakti is pure, for the fourth time, but it may appear like this. It may manifest with these symptoms, those symptoms. So in describing the symptoms of goodness, that's what we should be aspiring for. The hearing process is irreplaceable. Association with saintly persons is irreplaceable. It's essential. And that hearing that we do should be done in such a way that we're... I'll read the verse again. The mind should become purified by continually hearing about the good and bad qualities of the antakarana. I mean, the soul is pure. The soul is not dirty, just covered, and the covering needs to be cleansed. By chanting my names, by sincere association with great devotees, without pride. So, we should be doing that activity without pride, and or the persons who we're hearing from should be without pride. And this, you know, that's a whole other topic that we discussed on Friday, that nature of pride. In short, thinking ourselves as through the medium of false ego, thinking ourselves as the doer. It's the characteristic in this chapter 29, that's the symptom of devotional service and passion, is pride. No, I'm going to do it. We think of ourselves as the independent doer, the cause of the result of bhakti, which is, it's not so. But the tendency for pride is the influence of the modes of nature. So free from pride, in this quality of goodness, here, strive for that. I may not be there. Strive for that. Here in that way. And then you're at the threshold of transcendence. Keep going. Strive like that and keep going. Here in that mood. And then you can not just... You can directly feel the heat and light of transcendence. The warmth and the illumination of transcendence, like the sun. If there's clouds or mist, you may know that it's daytime instead of night, but you can't feel the warmth or the fullness of the illumination of the sun if there's clouds and mist. Same. To directly connect with Krishna, that's where we want to be. In direct connection with Krishna. Keep going. Hear in that way. It's a different quality of hearing than the information gathering kind of hearing. It's character building kind of hearing. The different quality of how you approach the hearing process. Any discussion? I hope the message is clear. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is about in the process of cultivating good qualities, if one is repeatedly failing, how
if
does...
If one is what?
Repeatedly failing in the process of...
Repeatedly failing?
Failing or not succeeding in the process of cultivation of good qualities, how does one take it further?
Keep going. With faith in Krishna as a kind person. Take it that either I'm continuing to make offenses and therefore the process is not working as it should. It's not the failure of the process, it's the failure of the application of the process. It may be that my contamination from prior conditioning is so thick it's going to take a while, or it may be that as I'm going on, I'm continuing to make offenses, and that's inhibiting the effectiveness of the process. So you look inwardly and see. In any case, try to apply yourself faithfully and effectively to the process. Both the, you know, the vidhis and the nimittas, the injunctions and the prohibitions. Okay?
Thank you, Lord.
He's got a question behind you.
Online question.
Online question. Okay.
See, in previous lecture, Gurudev quoted His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj explaining the meaning of Swaha. Question. Is this Ha the same as Ha in Hare Krishna Maha Mantra?
Is it the same as what?
As Ha in Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
No. Far as I know, it's Sva Ha Long A, not Hare Krishna, which isn't a long A.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Someone else? Shwetadeep, you had your hand up? Right in front of you. No, right in front of you.
Hare Krishna. In the you were talking about the 20th verse. The 20th verse of this chapter.
Yes, okay.
Wherein it is recommended that we transfer the attachment from material side to self-realized devotees.
Yes.
My question for you is, how can I develop such an attachment to my spiritual master?
Hearing and serving. Okay. 434 Bhagavad Gita. That's how. Submission, inquiry, and service. And first comes, you know, in sequence, that there's hearing. The hearing helps in nourishing in the case that in your case you're an initiated disciple, so that means some submission is already there, so it nourishes, hearing nourishes that submission. Hearing nourishes that submission. Because of the submission, then you hear things that are, at least amongst them, some are particularly inspiring, and then you apply those things that are particularly inspiring. That's the seva. Like, within this question itself, there's a some submission, some inquiry, then comes the seva part. You apply that which you've heard. Then that strengthens the relationship. It does lots of things. It helps, as Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita, when you act in knowledge, it increases your faith. Because when you act in knowledge, it gives a realization which increases faith. If it's actual knowledge, and you act in actual knowledge with submission, some realization comes. Take medicine. If you find a... It's very difficult to find a qualified doctor, but if you find a qualified doctor, and the qualified doctor gives some indication, and you apply that indication, something happens, because if it's a qualified doctor, it's valid remedy. You apply the valid remedy with faith, and some healing happens, or you feel better, or whatever it is. That realization increases faith, and faith strengthens the relationship with that physician. I'm ready to go back to that physician now. So even in worldly dealings, what to speak of transcendental dealings? Same principle. So, real practical terms, hear regularly, and of those things that you hear, of course, proportionate to circumstances and submission and so forth, apply those things that resonate, it'll strengthen the relationship naturally. How's that? Okay. She's very enthusiastic. Raise your enthusiastic hand again.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this question was like dwelling in my mind since our Christmas retreat. That's okay. Why I really wanted to ask.
It's related to this evening's topic?
So it is about a quality of humility.
Because quality of humility? Okay, that's nice.
So we have been hearing about great devotees like Haridas Thakur, who were very humble and at the same time took all the risk for Krishna's service. But at my level, I don't understand like how to keep humility, feeling insignificant, at the same time having confidence of taking initiatives on some of my strength.
So on some of your friends?
Strength.
Okay. That's it? Well, you heard this morning's class, right? You heard this morning's class? The reading of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's...
No, early morning class I didn't hear.
You weren't here?
No.
Okay. He was speaking, just keeping it really simple, he was speaking about performing the service, accepting the service of spiritual master on the order of his spiritual master to do so, which comes on the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to do so. So when the order to do so is there, then there can be lots of confidence. Because the order of the spiritual master, or the order of Mahaprabhu, it must be followed. So there's confidence. There's the potency is within the instruction to do so, to fulfill the instruction. So I can be confident, at the same time, humble. Because humble means, as we were discussing, without a sense of being independent, without a sense of false ego, without a sense of doing, now I'm going to do it, I got this instruction, here I go, zoom, zoom. I'm going to go do it. I had this discussion with a devotee. It's related about a tendency I've noticed a false ego tendency that disconnects one from the person who's giving the instruction. And it goes like this. Should I, some circumstance is presented. Here's the circumstance, what should I do? And then some instruction is given. Oh, that sounds really good. They're forgetting the instruction, forgetting the person, the instructor, just going off in the doership program. I'm going to do it. And so the disconnect is there, and then it starts to fade. The connectedness has been weakened. The potency of empowerment has become weakened. And in the course of time, the enthusiasm and the application fizzles, evaporates. And they come back again saying, what happened? Didn't work. So rather, the connection should be part of the carrying out on behalf of, as the instrument of the instruction. That's this nimitta, or as the verse that we spoke Friday evening. Animitta, nimittena, while acting as the instrument, not considering oneself to be the cause or the doer. So that's humility. No false ego. I'm given an instruction, and it doesn't have to be, I can't do anything until I hear from my spiritual master to put my left foot first or my right foot first. It's not like that. There's instructions from Krishna and instructions from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and instructions from Rupa Goswami, and so those are, it fits completely with the topic or the theme that I wanted to speak about. These are instructions meant for us. We take them that way. Stay connected to the instructor through the instructions. Then it's bhakti. We're serving the person, not just going off and doing something. The doership mindset. False ego. No humility. I'm the doer. False ego is ruling. And then it inhibits spiritual progress. Even when maybe the behavior may look like something that's good instead of something that's bad. Does that address your question?
Yes, definitely, Guru Maharaj. Just a little bit, I would just state it for myself that I understood it properly. That as you are saying, that I'm not just waiting for the order of spiritual master, although order is there. So when I'm taking some project initiative and it is about service or glorification of Lord or devotees, so I can just go ahead and do it.
Yes. For example, let's take four examples. Probably there's dozens. Your one gift that Krishna has given you is theatrical ability. Somehow, you're inspired, and it just like grows inside you, and this creative expression of message of Krishna through drama. We've discussed it. It's something I wish to see you do, without the detail of the initiative, should it be like this or that or the other thing. Without prescribing those details, the authorization, the direction to do so is already given. So take initiative. Or your family. That's a service. And, it's God has given it to you, and, it's so some discussions on those things, and, so you do those things. You take some initiative according to theistic conduct as you understand it, and the time and circumstance of the particulars within your family. And you take some initiative. But it's not independent. It's with humility, but I'm taking some action, some design of some plan and so forth. even if there's other areas of service, same principle.
Yes, Guru.
You look very peaceful.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay, something else? Right here.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I am thinking on Friday the verse we discussed, in the last line it said that Tivra Bhakti will help us get above the modes.
Yes.
And now I'm thinking a verse from 11th canto. I'm not very nicely remembering the numbers, but it's something in 23, 24 something, where Krishna says that when the living entity involves, sometimes detached, sometimes attached, in the material activity or in the fruitive activities and enjoy, I will take care of that. And last year we discussed that verse after Yadrachaya Mat Kathadau. After that verse, it was 2-3 verses after that verse.
So your question is?
Now, here we are saying that it's the Tivra Bhakti that will help us get above the modes. And here Krishna is saying that even though if you are involved in fruitive or material activities, I will take care of that thing.
Since you're asking a very specific and detailed question, to properly answer it, may I make this request? You find that particular verse that, you know, it seems over here and it seems over there, and then we'll take it up again.
Okay. I have the copy of that in my bag.
Okay. You don't need to do it right now. Let's, like, you know, we have our Istagosti thing upstairs. You can bring the verse.
Okay, sure.
Or show it to me ahead of time so we can look at it.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
She likes Srimad Bhagavatam too. Someone else? Over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Arrogance and pride, they develop, and sometimes they are subtle, sometimes they are evident. So the question is, how do we understand that it is a valid pride that's developing? And
how do we understand that pride is present in my heart? That's your question? Yeah. Well, there's symptoms, I'm thinking, you know, that we forgetfulness of Krishna is one. There's a very nice description of the evidence of pride found in Narada Muni's discussion or his reflections on Nalukovera and Manigriva, that little section. He goes to visit Kuvera and he's met. So, long description about pride. Pride, a symptom of pride, that the pride is present, is insensitivity towards others, a sense of justification of doing what I want to do because I'm my self-importance. No, that's the opposite of the sensitivity part. Cruelty, specifically, Narada says. You know, the opposite of what's here. Ajata Shattabat Shanta. Suradak Sarvadehinam. It's the opposite. We're so accustomed to the idea of being in Maya, that, you know, being in, how do I know I'm in Maya when you're in Maya? How to know you're proud when you're proud? I'm not proud. Why do you say I'm proud? Adhigir Prabhu. So, a sense of the absence of pride is the absence of this sense of independence. Pride is a sense of independence. Ultimately, independence from Krishna, and then other forms of independence, and specifically in terms of the creator of results. But we're so accustomed to think of ourselves as the creator of results. It's just, it's hardly thinkable otherwise. I mean, there's so much of Bhagavad Gita on that topic because it's so prevalent, acting through false ego. Okay. So read that section, you find.
Thank you, Maharaj.
I think we'll one more question over here, we're done.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I'm a college student, and as you've mentioned, that after I come here, I get completely recharged. But after 15, 20 days, motivation doesn't last to hear and read regularly. So what to do, Maharaj, about that?
Come and live in the temple. And if you can't do that, then hear regularly. You know, be, and if hearing regularly doesn't happen unless you have devotee association, find out some way to have regular devotee association. Somehow. You know, the technology permits it, you know, electronically or cyber or something, if not physical. And, you know, just make it a principle then, you know, at a certain interval of time, I'm going to visit the temple and spend time in the association of devotees. Maybe spend part of your weekend, you know, something like that. Something like that. Just somehow or another, with direct physical association and otherwise vibrational association.
But how to be disciplined about it, Maharaj?
How do you forget about it?
Yeah, how to be disciplined about it, to do it regularly. Disciplined about it.
Become disciplined about it. That's your question? The commitment to do so, that's how. Without commitment, nothing happens. Isn't it true? Supposing you weren't committed to, you know, go to college. Supposing you weren't committed to a particular course, kind of like blah, blah. Then you don't do, you get behind in everything. No, without commitment. Even in the material world, without commitment, nothing happens. So it's just making a decision. And making a decision. You know, changing habits is not easy. That's the point that you're making. My habits are like that, and I see the value, but it's not one of my habits yet. So how do I get disciplined? How do I get it, make it a habit? It's, you know, it's a commitment. It's really that simple. Really that simple. You associate with people that are committed. You get that quality of commitment becomes stronger. Maybe it'll happen that amongst the assembly of devotees, you, for some reason or another, develop a kind of friendship with someone. And if that someone becomes a friend, then through that friendship, that commitment may come, or the impetus for that commitment, just through that friendship, because we're social beings. But the change of habit is these two things, commitment and association. Yeah. Oh, we have something from the ladies' side. You have something, Sibyl?
There's a question in the
online,
the mail, online question.
Okay.
How does one maintain humility while discriminating among devotees as we are enjoying in the nectar of instruction?
Okay, nice question. Bring the microphone over here for the next one. you know, our contaminated nature says when we discriminate, we're judging. And then, you know, we're in the modes of nature again. And there's a kind of the faculty of intellect is to discern one thing from another thing. So if the spirit of discernment is used pursuant to the injunction to do so, it's just part of a service so that we can understand what's what, and we do this instead of that. It's just part of discernment for the purpose of pleasing Krishna or under the order to do so, to become a more qualified servant of Krishna. It protects us. Being in the mood of a servant protects us from contamination of being in the material atmosphere. And otherwise, if the discrimination is not in the mood of service, then we fall in the pool. We become implicated in the material energy. We lose our humility. We become judges of others.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, I have this question. Please forgive me if I'm not able to formulate it properly.
Shri Shri Kishore Kishori Ki Jai.
If I'm being selective in following the instructions from the spiritual authorities, how can I distinguish if it's because of my mind, the tendency that I don't want to do that, or is it coming because of my impetus for surrender, as we were discussing the last weekend?
Somebody in this past week asked exactly the same question. The language a little different, but exactly the same question. And the answer that I gave was, that wasn't the answer. The answer that I gave was, because we're mixed devotees, we can assume that there's a mix. You're very tolerant. Sadhu. Mothers are very tolerant, or they go crazy. Two things: remembrance of Krishna and eagerness to hear about Krishna. So if we're following the mind, the dictates of the mind, then it doesn't lead to that spiritual place of becoming encouraged, especially over time, becoming encouraged to hear the message of Krishna and thinking of Krishna. And the other, over time, is it leads to those two things. I would say, it's something that I've said many times, I'll say it again. My experience is that, or observation, is that many people join the Hare Krishna movement with their mind. But the deeper position of the soul having affinity for Krishna and participating with on that basis, affinity for Krishna basis, or at least the objective from the soul yearning to be again with Krishna, that's a more advanced stage and requires some introspection, just like the question you're asking. It requires that kind of introspection. And aspiring to come to its, you know, just, you know, then in that case, the mind can dictate whatever, And there's no change in our position whether the mind dictates this or that. From the soul, the deeper position from the soul is affinity for being in my relationship with Krishna. I bet this girl has a mother. Is she looking for her mother or... He found a surrogate mother. Okay? So, strive for that. The very nature of the question is itself, just by asking the question sincerely, seriously, you're halfway there. Now, go the rest of the half, which is strive for, by introspection, how much is there steadiness in this wish to be in my relationship with Krishna. And then not only in the instruction department, but you know, in all areas, your chanting department, you're associating with others in your service and so on. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.